I love to sing those where we have parts that we can sing out. But if you can sing the part, don't say, "The crystal sea." Sing it out. We're singing to the Lord. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel. You have heard the phrase, "He bit off more than he could chew." And that's what I have done tonight. I've bit off more than I can chew. We have spent years now working our way through the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 1 up to the end of the book of 2 Kings and the beginning of the exile of Judah and Jerusalem in Babylon. And we've spent several weeks, those of you who may not have been here, we spent several weeks in Jeremiah, looking at the different periods of Jeremiah's life and ministry over 50 years, of what was happening, what kind of preaching he was doing at that time, and what God was doing in terms of bringing judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, ultimately to bring them into Babylonian captivity for their sins. And so we reach that point that in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies breached the walls of Jerusalem. After a year and a half of siege, bringing the city into terrible famine, death, disease, suffering, because they were too stubborn to listen to Jeremiah, God's message to them during this entire time was, "Surrender to the Babylonians and you will live. Do not surrender and you will be destroyed, because God has determined to bring judgment upon his people." So they were taken into captivity, which was really the third captivity during this entire period of about 15, 20 years, that Babylon had come at various times and taken people in. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and his army took King Jehoiakim, the last of David's line to reign on the throne in Jerusalem, took him to Babylon. He lived there 37 years. They treated him in the end with honor, but one of the ones that went with him in 597 BC, the cream of the crop, as it were, of Judah and Jerusalem, was a man named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a priest, and therefore he was the family of Levites that would eventually serve in the temple. But now there was no temple. He was in captivity in a foreign land, and he was there before the temple was destroyed. He preached to the people that were in captivity and exile in Babylon the things that were happening back in Jerusalem: the stubbornness of the people, the attacks of Nebuchadnezzar, the fall of the city during his ministry. Ezekiel is a very distinct book in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly. For the most part, it's made up of about four parts in consecutive order, chronologically. And he gives hints along the way of the time in which he was prophesying. What was happening? What was the year? What were the political events? And how was God bringing judgment upon his people? But also, throughout the book, he brings prophecies, not only of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the city, but he also brings prophecies of what will happen after captivity, when the remnant of Israel, Judah, comes back to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, and what will happen in the far distant future as well. Now, I want to say that Ezekiel has to be read very carefully and understood in light of the New Testament. One of the great differences that we have with others that interpret prophecy is that one position is taken this way. No New Testament event or prophecy can be interpreted in opposition to any Old Testament prophecy. In other words, the Old Testament takes priority to determine its own fulfillment in the days of the New Testament and after. And we reject that principle because it has led to many fanciful ideas of the coming of Christ in his first time and his second time, and what will happen at the end of time. Rather, we take the position which all Protestants have taken and our Baptist forefathers took, that the New Testament is the final, clearest revelation of God and is the final interpreter for how the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. I hope you understand the difference here. When we are dealing with many Old Testament books and prophecies which are hard to understand, we must remember what Peter said, that the prophets themselves, who were inspired by God, who gave these prophecies, they themselves searched their own prophecies trying to understand what they meant. And they did not fully understand what they meant. That so many of these prophecies were speaking of the days, Peter said, they were speaking about us, the coming of Christ, the building of his church, the fulfillment in Christ and his kingdom begun when he came, consummated in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have to be very careful in interpreting the Old Testament. Now, Ezekiel, as I said, was taken into captivity around 597 BC, and he began preaching around 593 or so, and he preached till his death in 571 BC. He never saw the land of Judah or Jerusalem again on earth. There are many things about this book, as I said, that are hard to understand. In the first three chapters, we have pretty much his calling, the vision that God gave him about himself in all of his glory, and the mission that Ezekiel was to have, to preach to the exiles and even to send letters back to the those that were still in Jerusalem and Judah. The rest of the book is basically divided into four sections, really two major sections and two minor or subsections each. The two major sections are Ezekiel 3 through 32, and then the second section is Ezekiel 33 through 48. Ezekiel 3, or you can include the first chapter as well, through 32, speaks of judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. And secondly, in chapters 25 through 32, various judgments of God upon the Gentile nations, Egypt, Tyre, Edom, Babylon. So the first 32 chapters of the book of Ezekiel are in fairly consecutive order, which are outlining the judgment of God for sin. But beginning in chapter 33, we have more and more of God's promises to bring a restoration of God's people, the remnant in the land of Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And what he will do after that event. In chapters 40 through 48, we have an amazing vision that God gave him about a temple. And this temple is beyond anything Solomon ever built. It's beyond anything that the exiles, when they returned to Jerusalem, built. They didn't even use the pattern because it was impossible to build. Even King Herod's temple during the days of Jesus, which some said was more glorious, or at least in its riches, gold and silver and adornments, was even greater than Solomon's temple, could not even approach this great temple of Ezekiel 40 through 48. And the question of prophecy is, when was this temple that he measured, or that was he saw measured, when was it to be built? And we have basically two different groups in Christianity, brothers and sisters in Christ, who have different views of how that prophecy would be fulfilled, of the temple being measured in 40 through 48. There is no possible way I could clear up all these things tonight, but what I want to do is give you an overview of the book of Ezekiel, places so that you can understand it and read it yourself, and hopefully with some understanding and knowledge of what's going on. I can remember as a young Christian, in elementary school. I'm not sure I was a Christian then, but anyway, I tried to read the Bible, and it was just so mysterious to me. I'd get bogged down in Leviticus, and then I'd jump to the prophets, and I'd start to read through the prophets, and Isaiah was a little hard to understand because it's not consecutive chronologically, and I'd get discouraged, but I'd find a little light here and there. A child is to be born to us, and that would keep me going. And then I would come to Jeremiah and not understand a lot of what was happening, not knowing the background. We need to let our young people and children know what's going on in the background of the Bible they're reading. And then come to Ezekiel and see all these judgments and to see the promises that began in chapter 33 through 39, 38, 39. But then when I got to the measuring of the temple, just forget it. I could not go on. I had no idea what was happening. And I sort of felt that way again a couple of weeks ago when I read through Ezekiel. So I've been trying to think, how can we make great profit in understanding these great books that are all speaking of Christ and his coming and his kingdom, that we may be encouraged in the faith and press on? For we have many things, as we read in the call to worship, to look forward to. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not yet heard, but will be amazing in every way. Well, having said all of that, what I want to do is introduce you to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. These are the opening words to this great prophecy. It already begins with things that are not clearly understood. It came about in the 30th year. Well, we don't really know whether that meant in his 30th year of age or in the 30th year of something that happened previously, which would be around 625 BC. And there are various scholars, Old Testament scholars, that go on for that, but I believe it's his 30th year because he was a priest. This is the beginning of his prophetic ministry. The priests could not serve in the temple till they were 30 years old. And that really might not be a bad rule today for pastors. And they could only serve till they're 50, and then they had to retire and were supported by the people. And I think that's a pretty good idea too. But I believe it's in his 30th year that Ezekiel was called by God to begin his prophetic ministry fully as a priest with the authority of a priest to preach the word of God and to teach it to the people. It was in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, which places it around 593 BC, that the Lord called him. Now, in understanding his calling, this first chapter begins with this amazing vision of God. And I'm not going to read all of it, but because I want to move as quickly as I can on some things tonight. But it says in verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And within it were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight and their feet were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. And as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. And in the midst of the living beings was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning." Now, what does that mean? And my answer is, I don't know. These are living beings that represent the angels of God serving God. This is a vision. And as we have seen in the Bible, there are many figures that are used to transmit to us the truths and the glories of the truths. We have here one of those scenes of the appearance of God. We look in the scriptures and we see that the Apostle John saw a lamb standing as if slain, who was Christ. But he doesn't look like a lamb today. He looks like a glorified man. But he is the lamb who was sacrificed for our sins. There are many figures that are used in the Bible to accommodate to our concepts, earthly wise, to understand the greater glories and truths of God. Now, it continues to have this description of a vision of God. In verse 15, "As I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship were like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. This is living eyes that see upon the rims of this chariot of God. Wherever the Spirit, verse 19, and whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. Whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Wherever these went, wherever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the wheel, from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Again, I don't understand fully how to even picture that in my mind and understand exactly what this vision meant in every form. But we do see something that's other earthly, otherworldly, in terms of eternal things, of beings that we do not see with our own eyes. This is a vision of God appearing to Ezekiel in his glory, showing that he goes everywhere, he sees everything, that he has living beings that go to and fro to serve him. And then in verse 22, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one had also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. This is how God began the ministry of Ezekiel. He appeared to him in a vision, in a theophany of himself, showing Ezekiel his great power and glory and majesty, the completeness within himself, that all power was in himself, and that his glory was of such a nature that man should simply fall down before him and worship. So I don't understand all of that vision. There's an old spiritual that came out of the south. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air. The big wheel run by the grace of God, the little wheel run by faith. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's as good as I can get at it. We're talking about the greatness of God. And in having the greater we have an understanding of the nature and power and majesty and holiness of God, the proper response of the human soul is to bow in reverence and thanksgiving for his greatness. Because of Jesus Christ, we have sometimes contradicting feelings about how we should approach God. On the one hand, he tells us, come, sinners, come as you are. Come, and I will give you rest. On the other hand, we find in the New Testament that we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. There's to be a reverence and a fear of God, to worship in awe of him, according to Hebrews 12. And the only way that we in our puny minds can put that together is that depending fully and wholly on the blood and righteousness of Christ, we can come with a sense of awe into the presence of a waiting God and be accepted and rejoice the greater. Well, I can see that I'm not going to finish what I planned tonight. Once you get into Ezekiel, it's hard to get out of it. But I do want to mention the rest of these three chapters. In chapter 2, God speaks to him. And this is God calling him to a ministry. And it sounds very much like Jeremiah chapter 1. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, and I'm sending you to them, who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. And then I looked, behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. You would perhaps think calling a prophet in captivity would be one who would say, keep up the faith. Things are going to be okay. And actually, the false prophets in Babylon did that. They prophesied that when they went into captivity, God would only keep them there 2 or 3 years and bring them back. And they gained a great following. And here was Ezekiel and Jeremiah sending letters over to Babylon saying, no, this is for 70 years. To complete the justice of God. So there were false teachers going on there as well. So he tells Ezekiel, you're going to a rebellious people. Do not fear them. Do not be rebellious yourself concerning the hard message that I'm sending you to preach to them. For this is my word that I give you. And he gave him the word, Lamentations. And what happens next is a symbol and a sign. It's a It's a prophetic event to show Ezekiel that God was with him, that God had put his words in his mouth, and God would not forsake him when he bore witness of God's truth to men. Then he said to me, chapter 3:1, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll for which I'm giving you. And then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Now this is the call of the prophet. This is what Jesus did. He said that he spoke what his Father spoke to him. Abide in my words. These are divine words, inspired words, God's words. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God is telling Ezekiel that he has put his words in him. He is, by this symbol of eating this scroll that tasted like honey to his mouth, in God's almighty power and design, he was putting his words into Ezekiel's mind and soul to preach to men. He was saying that he would tell him what to say. God would inspire his speech and the words that he gave to the people. That's why we treasure the words recorded of the Old Testament prophets, the words of Christ and his apostles. These are words from God. They are the words of men, but they are the words of God. And they must be treated with the same authority and respect that Ezekiel should have felt and did feel when they were given to him. And through this sign, this symbol of eating this scroll, he was given the assurance that God was with him and would tell him what to say. He said in verse 5, you're not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand, but I've sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Jesus said something like it. The Pharisees would not accept his words and teaching in John 7. And he said the reason was, if any man is willing, he will know of the doctrine that he teaches, if it's of God. In other words, if any man is submitted to God to listen to him, he would recognize God's word in Jesus' words. And he's saying the same thing here. God is saying they're not willing to listen to me, and they're not going to be willing to listen to you. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of Israel, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. So this is the ministry that God gave to Ezekiel to preach. And he told him ahead of time they would not listen. And so from 593 to 571 B.C., Ezekiel followed God's will and preached repentance for their sins, return to God for their souls, the promises of restoration, and the promises of the eternal kingdom that was coming. Now, I've got to stop here in a minute, but I want to point out a couple of things. In this first section, first 32 chapters of judgment upon Judah and Israel, there are places of encouragement and hope. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11 with me. Interspersed with his calling to judgment against Israel and the nations, we have God also inspiring Ezekiel to speak of the future days, like he did with Jeremiah. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 11, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Go far from the Lord, this land has been given us as a possession. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away from the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after the detestable things and abominations, I shall bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord." In the midst of their captivity, Ezekiel preached to them that there is a future in which God will draw his people back from the nations. And when he does that, he will gather them and assemble together them together back in the land of Canaan. And when he does that, after that time, he will give them one heart and a heart of flesh to walk according to his statutes to do them. And they will be his God. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. As we have seen through the history of Israel and the history of the captivity, and Ezra and Nehemiah, when the people came back from Canaan, they were not the people of one heart and soul that Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied here. Outwardly, they were conformed to the Mosaic law again. They reinstituted the temple and its sacrifices, but they never achieved the glory that was prophesied in these kinds of prophecies: the holiness, the love of God, the protection from all the nations, the ruling of God upon their lives. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. We have another scene of what will happen at this time. Ezekiel chapter 33, pardon me, 34. When he brings them back from the nations and sets them in the land. In verse 23 of chapter 34, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God." That's that promise of the covenant that's mentioned in Ezekiel 11. "And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts in the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing," that's Jerusalem, "and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing." And so he was to prophesy of these times to come, which we'll go into more next time. Prophecies that are mentioned in Ezekiel 36 and 37 of what will happen when God gathers the remnant back from captivity in Babylon and from the other nations, and replants them in the land of Canaan. There will be a time after that where a new and everlasting covenant of peace will be established, where David will become their prince, not David himself reincarnated or raised from the dead, but his descendant, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These would be the days of the new covenant, when he would establish his kingdom upon earth, a kingdom that would not fail, in which every heart would know the Lord, have the law written upon it, and have the forgiveness of sins, and begin to build a people of God from the heart. And Ezekiel was to preach this to the people so that they might have hope in God and repent of their present sins and the reasons they had been sent into Babylon. But he was told by the Lord that even though he preached such wonderful hopes and promises of redemption and salvation that are fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen on our behalf, in Ezekiel 33, God told him this is what would happen. Verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? They were all coming to hear Ezekiel speak the prophecies that he had been given, the teachings he had been given by the Lord. But then God said, they come to you as people come. They sit before you as my people, but they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has heard a beautiful voice, who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, that's judgment, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. We'll stop this evening. What we have here is God commissioning Ezekiel to be a prophet, a bearer of God's word to men, calling men to repent of their sins, to return to the Lord, and to hope in the God who one day will bring restoration and salvation beyond their dreams. But even though God had kept his word through centuries that he would bring judgment upon a nation that would not keep his commandments, even though they were dwelling in a foreign land and Jerusalem had been destroyed, a city that people said could never be conquered, they sat in a foreign land under God's judgment and their hearts were so dull and so hardened against listening to God and doing what he commands that they even made Ezekiel a novelty. One who speaks the word of God, one who is beautiful in his voice, one who makes presentations and dramatic illustrations of what God has done and will do. And they came and they listened to him. And then they went away and lived according to their own will, rejecting the word of God. And as a result, they lived out their full captivity. And when God in his mercy brought them back to the promised land, because they had not repented and come to God to make them new, they went back with the same old hearts. And Ezra had to stand before them and call them to repentance again. How do you hear the word of God? It is a special word, as if the prophet has eaten God's words and spoken them out of his mouth. Golden words, divine words that must be honored as God's words. And he's given many and precious promises to those who will repent, that the Son of David shall come. that sacrifices shall cease in his sacrifice for our sins, and that those who trust in him shall not be disappointed. And yet they would not listen. And as soon as they got through listening to Ezekiel preach, they went out and forgot his words and did their own thing. What a difficult ministry that must have been for Ezekiel not to see people respond to God in repentance or to his words of mercy and help. Let it not be so for any here. Christ has come now, and we know now what these prophecies meant. We know that they meant that God the Son would come, that he would enter into the covenant with death that God had placed upon him to make atonement for all the transgressions of the law of God, that he would be the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, to bring them to glory, and in the meantime to teach them how to live. How foolish and grievous it would be for those sheep that have been redeemed by the blood of their shepherd refuse to listen to his voice beyond the church doors. We are called to take God's word seriously, to take it into our minds and our hearts, and to follow it wherever he goes, for he has done well for us. He has not yet dealt with us according to our sins, and he has sent his Son to be all that we need now and eternally. Our hearts should be submitted to listen to God. And when I say listen to God, I mean to his inspired word illumined in our minds by the Spirit of God to understand it and how to apply it. Is it so with you this evening? Christ did not die to make a people who continue to live in rebellion. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Not only their sins' penalty, but their sins' power, and to make them a holy people again. This is the power of the Word of God proclaimed to men, the gospel of Christ applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Those who have opportunity to bring that word must be like Jeremiah and be faithful no matter what they think or how they respond. That gives us the hope to keep going on when hearts are hard toward Christ and his gospel, that God is able to conquer their hearts if we cannot. His word is like a hammer upon rock. It takes out hearts of stone and puts in hearts of flesh. We need to read his word. We need to pray that God would teach us as we read it. We need to listen when those whom God has ordained to teach us proclaim his word, to take it in, as it were, to eat it in our mouths till it becomes part of us, that we can take it where we go and not forget it as soon as we walk out the door. For these are the words of life. And every single one of them somehow lead us to the feet of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Shepherd, the one who will bring us safely to his eternal kingdom. Places like Revelation 21 and 22. A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, but best of all, where he dwells with us. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast your soul's salvation upon his words and their truth and integrity. And as a Christian, get over trying to figure out things for yourself. Go to the Word and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us tonight, anyone here tonight who has not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and gone to him in repentance and faith, that you would not leave them alone, that your Holy Spirit would bring to their minds the Word of God, the promises of judgment by God, and the promises of mercy in Christ, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help them to call upon you and to be saved. And we ask that you'd help all of us as Christians to not lose heart when we're trying to understand those parts of the Bible that are unfamiliar to us or hard to understand, but to press on and understand that all people are the same. They're sinners in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That our only hope is the sending of a Savior to make atonement for our sins in the Old and New Testament. That our direction to live is to love Christ and keep his commandments forever. And we thank you that no matter how difficult our life is upon this earth, there is a day of coming rest in the new heavens and the new earth when there will be no need of a temple to worship in, because God is our temple. We thank you for the many and precious promises you've given us. We ask that you'd seal them to our minds so that they may come to our minds each day as we live, that we may rejoice in the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch.